Great to see everyone together this morning and have visitors with us. You're always encouraged to meet with us anytime you're in the area, and we're excited that you have chose to worship with us. I asked Brian to sing that previous song because the lesson is kind of based off of what Peter had to say here in John chapter 6. And it's really, well, if we sung this Wednesday night, I'm like, I just got to preach my lesson on that, because this is just a really insightful passage. It really speaks to why we're even here. It speaks to what we believe, and it speaks to who we put faith in. And so in John 6:68, when Simon Peter answered to Jesus, he says, "To whom shall we go?" And under the circumstances, Jesus had just given a very complicated lesson on the bread of life. And the reason it was complicated was not that they couldn't understand what the words he used. It was he didn't understand what Jesus meant. And they were so confused and could not comprehend what Jesus was saying. It was such difficulty for them to admit and to acknowledge in their life that all the disciples except his closest ones left him. They left. They walked away from Jesus. They just turned and walked away. In verse 61, it says, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, he said, 'Does this offend you? Does this cause you to stumble?'" And then he continues, the Jesus speaking to them. In verse 66, "From that time many disciples went back and walked no more with him." We see that response often in Jesus' mission and during his work upon this earth. As he walked, many people left. The lesson this morning though is about, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? What other choice? In other words, put ourselves in this situation. I don't understand, Jesus. You gave some hard teachings. What's the choice we have? Do we walk away? Or do we put our faith in God? And Jesus is saying, Jesus wants us to put our faith in him. And that's exactly what Peter said. We believe and know that you're the Messiah. Where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Words of eternal life. Who else offers words of eternal life? Who else can tell us what those words are? What's the path? How do I get to eternal life? And if you look at the world's religions, and I would use the atheists those who don't believe in God, I would call that a religious, well, the ideologies of the world. Every ideology doesn't have eternal life as a feature. Many will think that today what we see is what we have, and that's all we have. There's nothing more. Jesus taught eternal life. Yet that's even something that we can't see. Right? We can't touch it. I can pick it up and I can believe this song because I can see it, can't I? I can look out in the fields and see soybeans growing and corn growing, and I know if it rains some more, it will probably have a crop this fall. Right? I can see those things. I can touch them. I can touch the pews and our Bibles. We can feel this and we can see it. But what about what we can't see? Are our thoughts real, even though we can't see them? Well, they are, but show me your thoughts. Don't show me an anger face, because that will give it away, right? So you can show me thoughts through emotions, right? But how do we know? How do we see these things? That's what the disciples of Jesus, when I say disciples, even those who turned back away from him, they struggle with. I hear what you're saying, but in their case, I don't believe it, because for various reasons. Peter and his apostles, those who stayed there with him, they knew there's no other place to go. You're God, and therefore I'm listening to you. I don't hear. I mean, I hear, but I didn't understand. But nobody else offers this. We believe and know is what they were saying. We know you're the Messiah. There's nowhere else to go. We're going to stay here no matter what. And that's basically what happened. They had faith, but they lacked understanding. And we see that when you study the disciples. You remember when Jesus was captured and was taken to be tried. Peter drew out his sword, was going to fight the men who come to take Jesus. They didn't understand. A lot of things they didn't understand. First of all, Jesus had to go through this because he had to fulfill prophecy. Secondly, his kingdom wasn't of the world. They wasn't there to stand and fight like a king, conquering king. We're going to slay those who oppose you. We talked about Jesus on the riding the donkey. on the on Palm Sunday, the significance of that event. They thought Jesus was bringing a physical kingdom. They didn't understand that. So they lacked a lot of understanding. But even though they didn't understand, where are they going to go? Right? I don't understand, but where else am I going to go? They had faith. They lacked understanding. And one of the morals of the story here is, as you get Christmas gifts or you open it, you buy something from the store and it comes in pieces. When all else fails, follow the instructions. Right? You put stuff together and it's like, well, this don't fit. This is all backwards and this is all cattywampus. And it's like, did you look at the instructions? You know, if you follow the instructions, it comes out right. And that's kind of the way that's what they saw. They said, okay, you know, this is not working right. It don't make sense to me, Jesus, that your bread and life sermon, it don't make sense about your kingdom. But you're Messiah. I don't understand, but I'm still going because I have faith in you. That's what Peter was saying. I have faith in you, Jesus. I know you're the Messiah. This don't make sense, but where else am I going to go? Have we been that place in our life before? Somebody, usually somebody more intelligent than us, is saying, here, go do this. Do it this way, and they're showing you how to do it. And you're like, I don't understand where you're going with this. I don't understand why you're doing this. I don't understand why. And they're just like, no, you just do this. You do this, and it'll work out. And I've had people tell me that just straight up. Said, Ross, just do exactly what I say. It's going to be okay. Because they've been there. They've done it before. I didn't understand that. I didn't see it. That's the way the apostles were. We don't understand. But we know that you're the Messiah, and you have the words of eternal life. And I'm going to spend the rest of the day talking about these words of eternal life. Because we don't understand sometimes. And it's not because we're not intelligent people. We're highly intelligent people. But we're going to talk about this wisdom, this God's wisdom, not man's wisdom, but God's wisdom that's been revealed. So as we talk about the words of eternal life, that's where it takes me to John 14:6, where Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Jesus has used a few terms in his ministry about who he was by saying, I am certain things. In this case, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is Jesus. He offers that. He offers these things. And quite frankly, in the previous passage in John 6, it kind of contains all three of these. But I'm going to take a look at each one of these somewhat individually. And let's talk about how Jesus was the way. And this may bypass our reasoning today, because when they say, I am the way, there's an instruction booklet. You know, this booklet here is how we know what to do, or how to work on this projector, or work on this piece of equipment. That's not the kind of way. This is actually a road. Jesus is saying, I am the road. So it's basically, it's the idea of a pathway that's been cleared of rocks, trees, and other debris. It's like driving on the interstate, except in Jesus' case, it's smoother, right? Interstates can kind of rough. You think sometimes they didn't get all the debris off the road. But it's the idea, it's a path. It's a prepared way. And for those of you who like some of the 70s vintage automobiles, I don't know if I didn't realize this until a couple years ago, the El Camino car, if you like those, the way in Spanish. That's what that is, the path, the way, the road. That's what El Camino means, the way. And so, Jesus is the road. Jesus is the way. It's a path. It's a clear path. You know, I like to get out and do outdoor activities. And there's a term in the hiking world called bushwhacking. It's when you just take off and go somewhere. There's no trail. There's no directions. There are logs, briar patches, rocks, boulder fields in some places, seemingly impassable ways. And when you get out, especially in the mountains, and that's hard going. Jesus has offered a clear path, a way, a road for us to travel on. And he is the only road. John 4:16-4 also said, no man comes to the Father except through me, and Acts 4:12. There's one way, and it's through Jesus. There's no other person. There's no other God that can give us eternal life, that can give us salvation. Acts 4:12, There is neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And folks, I'm going to say, even in religions today, I've spoken to some other preachers and teachers. They struggle with this, that there is another way out there, that somebody can get there without Jesus. That's not the case. Now, I'm not God, and I can't tell you how God deals with evangelism in the worldwide, but I can tell you what Acts 4:12 says. And I can tell you what John 14:6 says. There's one way. Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. Jesus had those things. Jesus offers salvation. And under no other name or no other authority in this world, under heaven, among men, can we be saved except through our Savior. Jesus is the way. He is the road, the clear path. The clear path is the gospel. The clear path is the 27 books of the New Testament we have revealed for us today. It's the truth, and that's what he offers next. We talk about the way. How do we find the way? Where's our road map? Back in the day, we had maps, right? We used to probably had an automobile full of maps, or our back seat, the pouches had maps in the glove box. We even started buying those Rand McNally, those big, giant maps, because you couldn't see the small maps anyways, and that had one of every state. So, how do you know? Well, he offers the way, but he didn't just say it exists and did not tell us about it. It's not hidden. He offers us the truth. So we know what the way is. We know what the way looks like. We know how to travel on this way. It's the road map. It's the directions to follow. Jesus is that truth. And what is, when you think about society, especially I think of the Greeks, the desire to have knowledge and wisdom. What makes the world go round? I remember from studying the history of man that one time they thought the moon was cheese. Because if you look at it, it looks like there's this Swiss cheese, right? There's all kinds of theories that man's come up with about this world. Trying to put it in words and trying to teach it to others. All kinds of concepts, even weird concepts. But God has given us that thing. In current age, the truth is changing today, right? And I thought of this analogy. When you think of how truth has changed, how much has fashion changed? I love to play basketball. So my fashion was a basketball player. I like to dress like Michael Jordan. You wear socks above your knees? Actually, come to find out now, golfers still like to wear socks above your knees. Mark might have some on too. That coming up here, big loud socks and those white tooth. Those are out of style today, guys. White tooth socks are out of style. I was way late in converting out of that one. What's happened? Our standards changed. What looks good is not true anymore. Our standards have changed. A friend of mine back in Arkansas says his advice from his dad says, don't ever be the first one to go into style. In other words, you just look weird, right? Don't ever be the first one to come into style, and don't be the last. Don't just keep, right? Because things change. Standards change. Dress change. Why? Because we live in a world of changing values, changing morals, changing standards. Back 30 years ago, the El Camino was a popular car. Now, I actually personally never was a fan of it, but it's not much of a nice, it's not a popular car today. Even antique cars, I don't see too many El Caminos running around. I see a lot of Mustangs and Camaros and those old classic cars, that there's a lot of nice ones out there, classic pickup trucks. Things change. Our standards change. Was it the Edsel? That was the bus car? There's a lot of those, isn't there? A lot of those. Standards change. But that's the world we live in. That's because we live in the world. The truth doesn't change. So the source of truth, where does this come from? It's not from the standards around us that continuously change. Jesus prophesied that his apostles, the very people here in John 6 he's talking to, at the end of John 6 anyways, he promised a comforter. He promised the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that will guide them into what this truth was. You're going to know. I'm going to give it to you. So in that way, Jesus is the truth. Oh, got animations out of sequence there. The Spirit reveals the mind of God, and so it originates and defines what is truth. It's not subject to our standards today. Our standards change. We've lived long enough to see clothing standards change. That's not the only thing. Our morals in society has changed. You know, one of the most blatant examples is the idea of gender identity. God made male and female. And we can look at a lot of ways in society how standards change. What is right? God has defined what's right. No matter what and how man twists it, no matter how man wants to change it, no matter how man wants to do it different and come up with new wisdom, Jesus was the source of God's mind. By the way, and God, our Creator, has the authority of deciding what is right. He is God. He is omnipotent. He knows, and He has defined what truth is. And we can redefine it today, just like we can redefine what we like. We can redefine truth. But it doesn't change what God's truth is. God's truth is set in stone. It is absolute. But the reality is, our perception is relative. That's the way I'm going to say this, right? I have what I think is right, and God has given me what is right. Usually there's a disconnect there. And we may be close or maybe far, but there's a disconnect because we live in the world. We're influenced by the world. But God has given us His truth, and it is absolute. And the most obvious, or the scripture that stands out to me the greatest, when we talk about truth and it being relative in our minds, when it becomes relative to us as we live here and as we think, as we reason, James gives us the heads up about this. Peter gives us a heads up about this, and I want to read that this passage in 2 Peter 1:5-10. I am going to read this one, so if you want to turn over there and read with me, this is a really important passage when it comes about understanding the truth, when it understanding God's word, God's wisdom. It's about us trying to take the relative out of our own mind, right? So our perception of truth is relative, and this is how relative it is. 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 5. This is what we call the add-alongs or add-unto's virtues. It says, give all diligence, in verse 5. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. Now notice what Peter now begins to tell us about these things. For if these things, all those virtues that we just mentioned, if these are in you and abound. So he's qualified that not just a little bit. These need to abound. So if these be in you and abound, they will make you that you will be neither barren nor unfruitful. In other words, you'll bear fruit. You'll be a fruitful person. You'll bear fruit of the Spirit. Is another word of saying that. Another way of saying that. Way Paul's words. You will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's verse 9. This is the relative aspect of it that we should be warned of, be cautious about, and understand. Our own personal weaknesses. Ross's personal weakness. But he that lacks these things, that's in contrast to abounding in verse 8. If these things be in you and abound, but he that lacks these things, and they do not abound, is blind. Or nearsighted, or veiled, is some other ways of saying that. Cannot see afar off. There's that nearsightedness. And has forgotten, he is purged from his old sins. And so notice, for the power of verse 9 is it is relative to me, because I may not have these virtues. I may not have them in abundance. So God's truth is revealed to us, but my perception of it is skewed. It's veiled. It's like looking through a veil. That's blocks part of your view, restricts your view. So our view can't be restricted. Now, and we look back at John 6. Was Peter's view restricted? It was, because he didn't understand what the kingdom was still. There were still a lot of things he didn't understand in the rest of the apostles. But they did have that first one that they started with there, and he had that faith, didn't he? He had faith as, I don't know what you said, Jesus. I don't understand what you're doing, but I know you're the Messiah. And you have the words of eternal life. And so he knew there was a higher standard. He didn't understand it yet, but he knew it was there. So he had a misconception himself, as we may have as well today. Respect the godly virtues in our life. Add unto them. Build them up. Make them greater and stronger. Let them fill your life. Because our perception of truth will change, right? That's what Peter says. He that lacks these things or does not have an abundance of these things is nearsighted. That's what he's saying. You won't see correctly. It reminds me of how Jesus prophesied, or Jesus taught what was already prophesied. Seeing they do not see, hearing they do not understand. Why? Because I can sit and I can read a verse and I can look at it and I say, what did he just say? I don't get it, right? Peter, like, Jesus, I don't get it. I believe you, but I don't get it. That can be us. Respect these virtues that he calls us to have. Also, I am the life, Jesus says. I am the life. He says this in John 6 and verse 27 as he preached the lesson here. And by the way, I think maybe I said this, but this is the bread of life lesson that Jesus taught. And in John chapter 6, verse 27, don't labor for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And all these verses talk about the promise of eternal life. It is real. It is promised. Peter knew it. Paul spent an entire chapter. We broke it up. Mankind broke it up in chapters. But chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, you want to talk about eternal life and proof of eternal life, that's one place to go. And Paul teaches about eternal life and the resurrection in that. We won't study that. We would be here the rest of the afternoon, I suppose. John 14, 1 through 4. Jesus prepared a home for us. And the King James Version says mansions. And that is a commentary that they use the word mansions. It's literally just dwelling places. The implication by the translator is that they were big, great, huge houses. Jesus just said, I'm going to have dwelling places for you. I have a place for you in heaven. It's not going to be so crowded you're not going to have a place. There's comfort, there's security in heaven. Just a place you want to go. And so Jesus is preparing a home. John 14, 1 through 4. In that same section of Scripture where he says he's the way, truth, and the life. Many dwelling places. In our songbook has songs about mansions and such like it. Literally, the translation is dwelling places. That's what actually is John wrote, or what Jesus said. Jesus said dwelling places, not mansions. Jesus has the words of eternal life. His words are this revealed truth. He has revealed it so we can understand it, we can see it. He also has the words of eternal life in the way that because he brought redemption. In other words, he bought us back from sin. So there's some ways that we have eternal life through Jesus. By his sacrifice on the cross, we have access to eternal life because he has paid the price for our salvation. He has paid the price that we owe for the sin we have committed. And then he sanctified us. He's cleansed us. By obeying his command, he offers the cleansing through his baptism that he instructed. You can be cleansed of those sins. He's offered redemption and our sanctification through our baptism. And as we also referred to, he also has given us righteous living. It's the abundant life. It's the good life. It's the life that God planned for us. God didn't plan for us to live like the world, did he? He wants us to be godly. Back to the 1 Peter or 2 Peter passage. Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. That's what he wants of us. And oddly enough, in a twist, if we don't have that, we won't understand it. And if we don't understand it, we won't live it. But we have to live and apply righteousness in our life. It will remove the veil. It will heal our eyesight that we can see properly. The way Peter taught it. And finally, again in John, an interesting passage that kind of ties into what we're talking about here. John 1, 17. As John introduces the Messiah in his gospel, the law was given by Moses, but what came through Jesus? Grace and truth. Jesus brought grace and truth. Well, there's our word truth again. We've kind of thoroughly covered that right up. We beat that dead horse a whole lot now. He's brought us grace too. God has offered grace. Why? I'll say why. What was the need? The need was we've sinned. The need is we've failed. And there's no offering for our sin except our own punishment. If we get what we deserve, if we get justice, we are forever condemned. So God offered us grace through Jesus and his sacrifice. We received the gift of God. And it's released from the consequences of our sins. James 2:13, which we've studied about before, mercy and grace instead of judgment and condemnation. Mercy cries out against justice. Mercy cries out against justice. We deserve the ultimate punishment. But God offers us home in heaven, eternal life with heaven, in heaven. He offers us salvation, sanctification. He offers those things. He offers redemption. All that through Jesus. Come clean. The idea is, when I thought of this, it's like how many times you dealing with one of your children and something's up, you know something's up. It's like, you know what? Just tell me what you did. It'll be okay. You know, just tell me. You want to understand what has just happened or what circumstances that you're finding there. You just want them to come to you and tell you what's up. You know, it's going to be okay. God has done that to us. Come clean. Come to Him for salvation. He's not going to punish you for coming to Him. He's going to reward you. What He's going to reward you with is salvation. He's going to reward you by forgiving you of your sins. Just come clean. Just admit that you've not walked right. Just admit that Jesus is your Savior, that you want access to the salvation He offers, that you want eternal life. And begin that walk. Come clean. Simon Peter answered and said, "Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." They stand true and ring true for all generations. They don't change. Our clothing standards change. Our vehicles change. Our houses change. We live in a changing world. But God's mind has not changed. God's mind stands true and stands firm, is written in stone, as it were, for us as a pattern that we're to live our lives after. And He's revealed that to us. He's revealed the way we should walk. There is a path that we should be on. Jesus says He's that path. He's revealed that truth that tells us how to stay on that way, the roadmap to stay on that road. We need to follow that. And realize the importance of godly virtues. In absence of godly virtues, we will be blinded. We will be nearsighted. Our vision will be veiled without those godly virtues. And realize the importance of that in our own lives. And He is the life. He offers eternal life. Now, that word, not to get too, not to take it the wrong way, technically everybody has eternal life. The question is, where do you spend it? The idea of life is that of with God. There's only life with God. There is another place. It's called the way of death. It's a way of punishment. It's a way of it's just a horrible outcome for mankind. That is also eternal. But it's not eternal life. Eternal life is living in the joy of heaven with God and our Father and our Savior and the Spirit and living with them. Jesus offered that He is the only way. The disciples in that day had faith, but they lacked much understanding. They just believed. They knew that Jesus was from God. They knew He was the Messiah. They didn't understand, and we may be in that same boat today. There may be things that we study this book, and there's things that I think we all can turn the pages in Scripture and look and say, "I don't understand." Well, we're not supposed to. God didn't make us omniscient anyways, did He? But He did tell us, you follow this. You do what I say. It will work out. And we just put our trust and faith in God and know that it will. When all else fails, when life is miserable, when we're struggling, or we may be struggling in life, follow the instructions. Just follow the instructions. And God has given them to us. And we believe and know that these are the words of our God and our Savior and the path to heaven. We can follow them. On this path, one of the first steps that's always mentioned is that about confessing their faith in Jesus, recognizing He is the Messiah and His authority from God, and obeying His command. And His command was not grievous. He said, if you will repent and be baptized, your sins will be washed away. A very simple instruction for us. Very simple instruction. As we talked last week about being how an army would look for strong men and valiant men and tall men and the people who could run fast and all these strengths in battle. That's not Jesus' army. Jesus wants us, and He offers something simple. All we have to do is be baptized. He promises our sins to be washed away. And even after that, as we showed in 2 Peter chapter 1, it doesn't stop there, does it? We have to keep growing. We have to keep maturing. We have to remove that veil because we're all veiled in some way. I think we have to admit that. In some way, there are things we don't understand. There's a veil, that nearsightedness, that we continue on our journey. to grow in the in knowledge and faith of our Lord and in virtues that God has showed us is right. This is right and this is good. You do these things and you're following me. And as we do that, the veil will be removed. And maybe after you become a Christian, you've stumbled and there's something that you wish to have the prayers of the saints here. We always offer this occasion for you as well to make that known. Let us know what we can do to help you in any way. And we'll sing our song of encouragement as we stand and as we sing.